The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. You can be seated. Good morning to you. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday to you this morning. We are, as Cam already has said, extremely grateful that you've chosen to be here with us today. And we pray and we trust that your hearts will be encouraged as collectively we kind of lift our gaze to just focus and set our attention upon Jesus Christ. Not only Jesus Christ crucified, but Jesus Christ resurrected and now exalted, the King of all kings in the highest place with the name above every name. And our joy this morning in gathering with you is that this morning, though in some degree very unique, is not so unique in that this is what we celebrate every time we gather. This is the reality of our hope every time we get together. We are thrilled that you are here with us. We hope and pray that our time today would encourage your hearts to see, to behold, to understand, and to embrace the love of God for you in Jesus Christ. Every week that this body of Christ gathers together, every time a few of us gather together, it is an expression in a very real sense of remembering and celebrating the birth and the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension and the anticipated promised return of Jesus Christ. There's nothing about the life of Jesus that does not define who we are or what we do together. The late John Stott said it this way. He said, Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection faith. If you remove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is destroyed. He's alive. There is not a sense of having to manipulate or conjure up or find a place of joy today. It's actually this deep-seated, rooted anchor of our faith that sometimes our gaze is more prominently fixed upon, but that should define the very essence of how we consider all of life. Jesus Christ is alive, and that means everything. The same Jesus Christ who literally and willingly died in our place on Good Friday was resurrected on the third day, a complete bodily resurrection. And that is why we are here. That is what we are directing our hearts and minds toward. That is what we rejoice and what we celebrate this morning. Christ is risen. We've already heard the account from Matthew's gospel of the first resurrection morning when a few of the women who were closest to Jesus and his disciples go to visit him in the grave, only to discover that he was not there. And I'm wondering if for some of us, the beauty of the church gathering together, the power of our collective worship of him with one another is actually an opportunity to kind of regularly and routinely remind ourselves he's not there. You cannot look for the living among the dead. The stage is set for us. The goal of our time together on a morning like this is almost naturally clear. And even so, our desire is to lift our gaze toward heaven, to set our thoughts and our feelings, our minds and our hearts solely upon the resurrected and exalted Jesus Christ. And we intentionally, as we have been studying through the book of Philippians, kind of slowed down this week to just land in a place that was very natural for us to land as we think about the events of Holy Week. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible or don't have access to one, we would love nothing more than to give you one today. There are some on the outer walls on the tables. There are some at our information table. As you leave, you can take that Bible with you, and that would be our great a privilege to consider that a gift to you today. And as you turn there, I just want us to consider a couple of questions as we move toward the kind of culmination of some things that Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, this church that he loves and he has deep affection for. And so his words kind of pour out of his heart, out of the overflow of his affection for these people. And as we come to the culmination of some things he's been saying in beautiful form as he exhorts them to walk in a manner that is worthy of who they are in Christ, I want us to just consider how this might be at play in our own hearts, in our own minds. And for some of you, that may be just processing through a little a bit of questioning as we get ready to let the Word of God read over us. And maybe the questions would be something along these lines, like, what is your glory? What is the thing or things in which you tend to boast the most? What is it that for you is counted as supremely significant in life? Maybe you're here, and this would be completely okay. Maybe you're actually wondering, is this significant? Is this life significant? Maybe you've doubted the necessity of it all. You've contemplated the idea of greater purposes or experiences than what you are currently actually experiencing. And we want to encourage you, if you've ever found yourself kind of wrestling with significance and purpose and value and what you're going to glory in or boast in and what will define your life, you're really wrestling with what it means to be truly human. You're wrestling with what it means to be truly alive. You're wrestling with what does it mean to be a person who has divine distinction and inherent value because you are made in the image of God. And the hope of Easter morning and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ has something very essential to speak into the moments of doubt and questioning and the wrestle with life and its significance. We're going to pick back up in this place where we've been spending a few weeks in the second chapter of Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And Paul is admonishing the Philippians to continue in the way of Christ. So he's already assured them that they are a people because of God's work in their lives. They are a people who are, as he defines it again and again and again, they are in Christ. So their life is now markedly identified by being bound to, in union with, and hidden in the person and the work, the ministry of, and the mission of Jesus Christ. Like that soul identifying marker is the thing that Paul is calling their attention to. And he's encouraging them that the evidences of that life have been shown in them. I've seen that God started this work. I see what God's doing. I'm confident God will finish it. And this is what I have observed in you, and I want you to continue in that way. And we pick up here in chapter 2, and we're coming on the heels of Paul's charge to them that is really a kind of this charge built with encouragement. I have seen this in you, so I want you to continue in it. I've seen these things to be true about you because of who you are in Christ and because of who he is, and I want you to keep on walking in them. And that charge was to walk in humility and to count others as more significant than themselves and to look at the needs and interests of others as they would look at even their very own. And then he has just reminded them and us, therefore, that Jesus the Messiah, this Jesus who he has told them again and again, this is who you are in, your life is in him, so his life becomes the defining marker of your life, and the evidences of that I've seen in you, I want you to continue to walk in, and one of the ways in which you walk in that is in humility, where you count others more significant than yourself, and you look at the needs of others as though you were looking at even your own needs, and he draws their attention to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. The fulfillment of God's promises in the person, in the flesh. And he has just reminded them that Jesus was the truly eternal divine Son of God who existed before the foundations of the world, fully God, and simultaneously the true incarnate human, fully man, Jesus Christ. This name he is given as he puts on flesh, according to John, and makes his dwelling among us. That he was in the form of God, he truly existed as God, he was in the form or the likeness of a servant or of man, so he was truly a human or a servant. He wasn't just trying to act like one, he actually was one, and he was in the appearance, the former appearance of really looking like, he actually appeared like and was truly human, though not like all the others. And this magnificent Jesus Christ, who existed before the foundations of the world, who rightfully held the glory and the honor that was due to the Creator of all things, did not consider that glory something to be grasped, but emptied himself, humbled himself, took on flesh, willingly lays down and does not grip tightly to his glory, and walks in obedience to the Father, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. The significance and the supremacy that was due him was not something he held so tightly to that he could not stoop down low enough to pay the penalty that you and I deserve to pay. That's what we looked at on Friday. See, ironically for you and I, in the wrestle of life, we chase after, we pursue a kind of significance or supremacy or glory, and we do it with frequent futility. The things that we chase after, he actually possessed, and yet bent down low that he might obey the Father's every word to set us free from selfish ambition and pride and folly of our natural desires to pursue life apart from him. So the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, the one whose supremacy was unparalleled, whose wisdom was unmatched at every stop along the way, he stooped down low to redeem us. He bore the weight of our sinful debt upon himself, and he gave us in exchange his righteousness. So the story of redemption is playing out, and God is fulfilling his promise. The first Adam made a horrific exchange when he traded the truth of God's love and life for a lie. And here we find the second Adam, the true and better Adam, Jesus Christ, making a glorious exchange when he takes on our sinful disobedience upon himself, and he freely gives to us his imputed righteous obedience so that we could be reconciled to God, forgiven of sins, adopted into God's royal kingdom, made truly alive, fully recreated, as we heard in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and done so by his unfailing love. That's the good news of Easter, that the actual life and death and burial and resurrection and ascension and the promised anticipated return of Jesus Christ has actually changed everything. That his humble obedience and his suffering death was accepted by God the Father, and the flowing result of that is the Father's good pleasure in the Son, which carries out in exaltation and resurrection. That's what Philippians is going to continue to tell us. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Paul continuing in this admonishment to these people whom he loves. Verse 9, therefore, we'll come back to that in a moment. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I've read this passage multiple times in my life, and I have frequently read it with an anticipation of what is to come. I don't know about you, maybe that's not you, maybe you've never heard these words. This one who was fully God and fully man, who did not grasp after the glory of God, which was rightfully his, but actually willingly set it aside, restrained, and did not exercise that divine power and knowledge, and learned and grew and walked in obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross, even in utter humiliation, that he might bear our shame and the weight of our sin and set us free. And pay the penalty that we deserve to pay. And I read that, and then I go, of course, as the result of that, God will one day exalt Jesus Christ above all others. There's going to come a day when everything will be made right and everyone will know that Jesus is Lord. And while that is true, Paul says something much more profound and powerful. And he starts it with this word, therefore, which is a really key, essential word. That word's always attached to something that's already been said or communicated or declared as true. So in this case, Paul's about to say something directly tied to and resulting from what he's just shared about the life and the way of Jesus Christ. So you have to go back, and you go back to where we've spent the last several days in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8, and you see the life of, the way of, the ministry of Jesus Christ defined. And all these identifying things about him, that though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature, the very form of a servant, being born in human likeness, the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And Paul says, listen, you have to understand what we're about to say is tethered to these things that are true about Jesus Christ. He was humble. How do you know? He humbled himself. He didn't grasp after glory that was rightfully his. We've been doing that since the beginning. Grasping after glory that wasn't rightfully ours. He was obedient. How do you know? Obedient to the point of death. He was willing to die. Not just willing, he himself moved toward that death. And he suffered even death on a cross. The great form of humiliation, the stamp of Roman authority in their mind. He willingly puts himself there. And out of humility and obedience and suffering and death, therefore, God exalts him. We grasp after glory and significance. He releases his grip on that. He empties himself and humbles himself and lays down his life. And then he is exalted to the highest place. We sacrifice others in order to chase after some sense of perceived glory or significance. He sacrifices himself in order to share his supreme glory and significance and life. He possessed glory, but he laid it aside and now welcomes you and I to share in it through him. One pastor said it this way, the exaltation of Jesus Christ is owing to the fact that he came from God and fulfilled his mission of humility, obedience, suffering, and death completely and perfectly. God the Father rewards him with exaltation. It is the reward of his humility and his obedience and his suffering and his death. He was faithful. He kept and fulfilled the promise. Someone drew my attention to these passages this week, which kind of grab a hold of this reality seen in Philippians chapter 2 and demonstrate that this is exactly what God was doing in and through and with the Son, and that Jesus was aware. In John chapter 10, verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me." Now, the Father has always loved the Son in eternity before the foundations of the world, but there is this kind of peculiar kind of love where it says, "The Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." I am experiencing the love of the Father in a particular, unique kind of way, rooted in my willingness to lay down my life, and it will be taken up again in the resurrection. Now, the author of Hebrews in chapter 9 says, "But we see him for a little while who was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor." Why? Because of the suffering of death. Later on, that same author in Hebrews in chapter 13 went on to say that now you and I can have peace. The God of peace, we can know him, we can have assurance in him, we can experience life in him. And he goes on to say, "May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep." How? By the blood. Exalted. Resurrected. Because of his willingness to empty himself, humble himself, walk in obedience, even to death, and suffering the humiliation of death on a cross. Jesus was accomplishing a life, a freedom, a glory, an exaltation that could not be accomplished in any other way. Now here's the key in Philippians chapter 2. The point of all of this from Paul was that Paul had already called the Philippians to this admonishment to live the way of Jesus, to walk in the life that was theirs in Jesus Christ. So here's what Paul's been saying. Paul says, listen, the soul that is bound to Jesus Christ, the person who is truly alive in Jesus Christ, the one who is exalting the resurrected Christ in all of life, is the one who humbles themselves, does nothing out of vain conceit or selfish ambition, who counts others more significant than themselves, and freely gives their life away at great cost to serve the needs of others. This person is so utterly free to stoop low and to bend to the needs of another that in doing so, they are actually actively participating in the exaltation of Jesus Christ and sharing in his glory, the glory of the one and only Jesus, the name above all other names. Paul says, listen, this is my admonishment for you. This is the life that is yours in Christ Jesus, whom we see lowered himself. In humility, he walked in obedience and he suffered and he died. Therefore, God exalted him. You likewise are in Christ Jesus. Humble yourselves. Walk in obedience to him. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Consider the needs of others. Consider others more significant than yourself. That'll cost you something. It may even cost you your life. But as God took great pleasure in the Son's obedience and sacrifice and exalted him to the highest place and participated in raising him up, so he, with you, decided that you who are in Christ would share in that exaltation and glory. That was the language of the text in the New Testament for Jesus, that if you were to humble yourself, you will be exalted. If you were to lower yourself, you were to be lifted up. The apostles continued to teach the beauty of that. Whether it was James or Peter or Paul or John, they continued to profess the reality that those who humble themselves before the Lord will be exalted. Inasmuch as that you could begin to look at Philippians chapter 2 and say, God's doing something here in Christ for them. That even in the exaltation of Jesus, he's inviting them into something that is also for them to share in. And so when Paul says, keep this mind about you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, he's literally reminding the Philippians, this is yours. This is your life for you who are in Christ Jesus by grace through faith. And he says, have this mind about you, or have this mind that is yours in Jesus Christ. He's literally saying, keep this mind about you, this way of thinking, this way of life, this way of navigating in this world. Keep it true about you because it's true about you in Jesus Christ. So what is true about Christ is now true about you who are in him. And I want you to keep that mind about yourselves. And in essence, you could say, Paul says, keep this mind about you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Walk in the freedom of that way of life that you see in Christ Jesus. Humility, obedience, suffering, death, dying to self. And at the proper time, you will be exalted. And in the present moment, in the present, as you live it, you will share in the life that is his. You will participate in his exaltation and his glory. This was the way of life for the resurrected and exalted Jesus Christ, and it is now the way of life for those who profess their joy and faith and life is bound to him. This was the way of life for the one who sets his or her gaze and affections and thinking and faith and entire lives upon the resurrected and exalted Jesus Christ, the name above all other names. See, I have a natural tendency to embrace the beauty of Christ's death and resurrection in my mind. And sometimes in my heart. And there's a thing that Paul does here in Philippians that's just been really, really helpful for me. He demonstrates that his way of thinking and feeling were being bound together in what he knew to be true about Jesus Christ. So it's like his way of thinking lifts his heart to feel and experience the realities of who he is in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has actually accomplished and what he is now participating in. And simultaneously, it's like his feeling, it's the emotions of his life and his heart that gets stirred and overwhelmed by the generosity of God seen and the love of God seen in Jesus Christ, that it actually shapes the way he thinks. And so there's this mutual participation between what he feels and what he thinks, which is not always an accurate description of my life. And then what happens for me is I do at times wrestle with significance and glory and value. And I have this temptation that if I don't feel that somewhere, I go to look in places where I might feel it, regardless of what I think to be true or even perhaps know to be true. And maybe that's the case for us, that the push against this life of humility and obedience and selflessness and suffering and even death to self for the good of others, maybe what pushes against that is it doesn't feel significant. It doesn't feel big. It doesn't feel influential. It doesn't feel powerful. I would go as far as to say, for many of us, it almost feels weak. But ironically, what we wrestle with in the midst of that is we chase after places where we might feel other things, this sense of exaltation, this sense of glory. So we seek the words of, the approval of, the affections of those things, the significance of those things from something else. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe I just want Jamie to look at me and say, there could not be a better husband in the world. Now, I would never articulate that. But you better believe sometimes I function that way. Like that's what I'm after. I'd want my children to say, being fathered by you is like being fathered by Jesus. You know, it just couldn't get any better. Or maybe better yet, that I would want you to say, look at that guy's kids. There's a sense in which it's a multitude of things that steps in when the grasp after glory and significance and power and influence and feeling like something matters. There's a multitude of things. Work. The boss or the boss's approval. Parents. The parents' approval. Self. Man. Live in a world right now that is just constantly saying you need to look in the mirror and tell yourself every day when you wake up, you're enough. You know what the gospel does? The gospel comes into all of those spheres, the spouse, the kids, the parents, the boss, the work, the academics, the life in the mirror, and it just says, listen, the structure toward exaltation is the exact opposite of what you think. You're not enough. He's enough, and you are in him, and now you are enough. Your spouse was never meant to justify you or give you worth or validity or significance in this world. They're a gift of my grace to show you I'm enough. Your kids, you need help being humble? I'm enough. Work is fleeting. Today you have it, tomorrow it's gone. Money passes loosely through your hands. Not the way we want it to. We hold it with a grip like it's the security blanket. He says, no, it just passes. It's mine. It comes to you and goes out wherever I need it. The path to participate and share in ultimate glory and exaltation according to the way of Jesus is humility and emptying yourself. Now, the good news of the resurrection, the good news of Christ's exaltation is that God is saying, here is a worthy one, a crucified one, a risen one, an exalted one, Jesus Christ the Lord. Paul doesn't mince words with titles and things like that. So you're reading through Philippians. It's like, hey, here's Jesus, this name he was given in his humanity, in his birth. And that same man is now Lord of all. Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 14, he was the Lord of the living and the dead. That's significant. Do you know why? Because you come to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and you have a temptation to do what? You have a temptation to say, someday, Christ will be exalted, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And while that will be also true, Paul says, therefore, right now, this very moment, Jesus is Lord of the living and the dead. Right now, this very moment, as the result of his humility and obedience and suffering and death, he is exalted to the highest place and has the name that is above every other name. So your grasp after glory and mine is a grasp we no longer have to make. Your wrestle for significance and value and life and love is not a wrestle you any longer have to have. Jesus Christ stands before you crucified, resurrected, and exalted, and appeals to you and to me. All the exaltation, all the glory you need, all the life and significance you could ever want to experience and taste and feel is bound in me, and you are in me, so joy in that. Glory in that. live in that. Bear the fruit of that. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Consider others more significant than yourselves. Look to the interest of others, not only to your own, and have the mind that is yours in Christ Jesus. One author said this, the doctrine of Christ's resurrected exaltation is not merely a matter of interest to academic theologians. It is the primary grounds of our hope and faith. In a very real sense, the exaltation of Christ explains why Christians can face both life and death with full confidence. This alone is the kind of faith that would lead the Apostle Paul to declare and us to echo with a hearty amen. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain, dare we believe any less? This is the hope of Easter, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is to share in his exaltation and his glory, but to do so through a pathway of humility and obedience and counting others more significant than ourselves. I'm going to ask Jay and the others to come back up, and we're going to continue to worship the realities that are here, but I would regret not taking a moment today to acknowledge that there are likely people in this room who have not yet decided whether or not you will follow the resurrected Jesus Christ. Maybe you have grown up around the ideas of Jesus. Maybe you would articulate that you respect the Bible and the story of Jesus. Maybe you even love the words of Jesus' teaching. And people who, if you were asked, might actually say, I really like Jesus. Perhaps some of you who've experienced pain and hurt from those who profess Jesus, though time, I pray, would reveal they knew nothing of his way or his love. And perhaps also some of you who, if you examined your own hearts and minds and your lives, you would acknowledge, I'm not trusting Jesus with my life. I'm not seeking to submit every aspect of my life to his love and his joyous rule. And if push came to shove, I would have to say, I am not following Jesus Christ. Here's the deal. Jesus doesn't leave you in some place of passive indifference or mere likability. He actually invites you to a greater response, one of embracing faith or disbelieving rejection. He's patient with you. He's patient with us. He desires that no one would perish apart from his merciful appeal to true and everlasting life. But he is quite serious in this appeal. Eternal life and death hang in the balance of his appeal. This is who I am, resurrected and exalted through the pathway of humility and obedience and suffering and death in your place. And I invite you to me by faith, to receive the free gift of salvation that only I can give you. One pastor rightly noted, this is the issue on which everything hangs, not whether or not we like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. And so our only honest appeal to you today is this. Will you, on the basis of Christ's life and his death and his resurrection, on the basis of his humility and his rightful exaltation, on the basis of his willingness to bend low even to the point of death on a cross so that you and I might truly live, on the basis of his obedience in the place of our disobedience, on the basis that there is no significance, purpose, joy, personal glory, or any kind of significance that you or I will ever obtain apart from him, that is now freely offered to you and I today in him, which came at great cost to God, on the basis of those realities of God's faithful promises and his unparalleled love in Jesus Christ, will you today put your faith in Jesus Christ, the name above all names? Will you receive today the forgiveness of your sins, the gift of eternal life, the fullness of life that is available to us in him right now, and the glorious sharing of his life now and forever? Will you trust your whole life to his mercy, receive the gift of his salvation, and be reconciled to God so that he might call you friend or son or daughter in Jesus Christ, and you, by grace through faith, will be made new? We would love to help you learn the way of following Jesus Christ by faith. And if that is something you desire to do today, our appeal to you would be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is quite literally enough, and he is alive. I'm going to ask, if you would, just to close your eyes for a moment. And if you are in this room today and would like on this day to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and union your life, bind your life to him and his accomplishments on your behalf, if you would like by faith to confess your need of him and his sufficiency for you, and God would love you and forgive you and bring you into relationship with himself and set in you his eternal life now and forever. If that is you today, by faith, believing for the first time in Jesus Christ, would you be willing to stand where you are just so we can take note of you and celebrate with you and pray for you? And then perhaps, if you desire, have someone come alongside you and teach you what it means to walk with Jesus Christ. If that is your desire today, by faith, would you just stand and profess your faith in Jesus Christ? To those who are, by faith, now identified in Jesus Christ, oh, that you and I would treasure these truths today. Jesus is alive, resurrected, and exalted this very hour. We are a people in Christ by grace through faith. This is our identity. The humility and obedience and suffering that we see in Christ is the pathway to life in him. We humble ourselves, we obey his loving rule in our lives, we endure the costly suffering required to count others more significant than ourselves, and we give our lives away to his greater glory. In living in his way, we actually now participate in exalting and in glorifying him, but we also share in his exaltation and glory because we have a generous Savior and King. And everything we do in life is bound to this great truth because Jesus made it so, to live as Christ and to die as gain. So as we stand and celebrate, and as we leave this place, and as we go today, may we go with overflowing, overwhelming, maximum joy in Jesus Christ and humble ourselves, and in doing so, exalt him so that we might share in his life to the great aim of God the Father's glory. Lord, we love you and we need you and we rejoice. And we rejoice in both your humility and your exaltation, your death and your resurrection. We rejoice in our present hope and life that is bound up in you, and our future hope and life that is bound in you. And we give you all the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing to him together.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.